Let's pray. God, we come to you this day recognizing that apart from you, we can do nothing, recognizing that even in our most righteous stance, that our righteousness is as a pile of garbage before you. So Lord, we come to you this day needing what you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you willingly sacrificed that we might have life and life more abundantly. And so Lord, we come now to hear from you. Let your Holy Spirit be our teacher as he leads us and guides us into all truth. I stand ready to be used by you. Stand in my body, think with my mind, and speak with my tongue. Cause us to hear your truth in your tenor and in your tone, to the end that somebody would come to understand what is required. Somebody would come to understand the depth of your love and your will and purpose for them, to the end that some soul would be saved and some life transformed. So Lord, have your way. Glorify yourself. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, I want you to meet me in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. As we've had this great announcement of what's in front of us as the Refuge Church and this place that God is bringing us to, as we prepare for that, just a couple of things that God has dropped in my spirit that I want to make sure that we all are on the same page and understand. And so we're going to pick up this story about, it's from the life of Gideon. Gideon is part of the book of Judges, which is basically a group of broken, jacked up, regular folks that God empowered to become heroes and leaders that would bring about socio-political liberation as well as a spiritual revival amongst God's people at a specific time in the people of Israel's history. And so we're going to drop right into the second half of God in his calling on Gideon into this role as a judge or as a hero at this particular time. And look what happens in Judges chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. I'm reading from the New International Version. And watch what it says. You should see it right here. The Bible says, "That same night, the Lord said to him," said to Gideon, "take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." I know that scripture doesn't make sense, but I want to deal with, I want to help us to understand what we need to do in terms of altering our altars. Altering or changing or adjusting or fixing our altars, the place where we connect with God. Now, check out this story. When you read this story, something kind of doesn't feel right, because here the Bible says the angel of the Lord, which was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, not in bodily form, but in some kind of form that could be seen. The angel of the Lord shows up while Gideon is getting his hustle on. He's trying to make some moves financially in a time when his people were oppressed and things that they had done could be snatched, could be jacked from them. So he's kind of got this hoodie mentality. He's trying to do a private thing in a public place. And as he is there, the angel of the Lord shows up and proclaims that he's a mighty man of valor, and he has these great things that he wants for him to do. Gideon is always kind of an insecure and unsure character. As you read the story, you find out that he knows something about God, but he doesn't seem overly righteous or one of the people that it would seem like God would pick to do anything special. But then God says to him that he wants to use him. But there's this issue in Gideon's life, in Gideon's family, where they are stuck in, they know about God, they seem to worship God, but they also have this alternate thing on the side. Now, last week, you'll remember I taught about how God in the Old Testament, during the wilderness wanderings of his people, how the people of the Old Testament would worship at the tabernacle. Now, during the wilderness wandering, that was easier because the tabernacle would be set up in the where the place it was set up, and then the people of God by their tribes would camp around it. And the centrality then of the tabernacle made it easier for people to bring their sacrifices or their offerings or to participate in corporate worship or observe the holy feast days because it was right there in the center. But now, as the people of God came into the promised land and the tribes were given their allotted lands where they were to live, they were scattered all over the country, and the tabernacle would kind of move between three main places. But if you lived far away north, if you lived far away east, if you lived far away south, trying to get to the tabernacle was difficult. It resulted in a decentralized type of worship. It wasn't always easy to get there all the times that you were supposed to be there. So you might not be able to make it for every feast or the daily sacrifices, or corporate worship got a little harder because of the distances and because of life circumstances. So what the people started to do was they started to worship God utilizing the places that the pagans before them had worshiped their idol gods. They were known as the high places. You can see it all through the Old Testament. You'll see it even in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2 with Solomon, that before the temple was built, people would go to what was convenient. They would do the stuff that was expedient. If getting to the tabernacle was hard, I'll just go over here to the local high place and I'll use that altar, I'll use that place of worship to worship God. It was a shortcut. It was cutting a corner. Now God had already given them instructions before they got into the promised land that they were supposed to destroy those high places. They were supposed to remove those altars because God knew something would happen that they didn't foresee. That as the people of God started to go to the places where the pagans had worshiped, and as they worshiped in these high places at these pagan altars, they actually started to borrow from the rituals and the practices and utilize the altars that had been used to worship pagan idol gods. In other words, that they didn't totally reject God, they just borrowed from the predominant culture. They mixed some of the things from what the pagans did with the ways and the values that they were supposed to worship Yahweh, the God of the Bible. They didn't totally reject. They just kind of mixed it together. It's kind of like that's really, if you study the nature behind this, voodoo or even Santeria kind of borrows the same thing. It's a little bit of the African gods and pantheons mixed in with the saints and some Catholic ideas. And there, it's a mixture. It's technically known as syncretism. It's where you try to bring up and syncretize two different things and it becomes something all of its own. As the people of God began to use the pagan altars for Yahweh sacrifices, it developed this God plus mentality. Yeah, I trust God and I believe God, but just in case, I'm going to borrow from what these folks do. I'm going to borrow from the Baal worshipers. I'm going to borrow from what the Asherah people do to ensure that their crops will come in. And as they began to mix these things, what resulted was something that was different from what God wanted, to the point that God's people started to adopt and to follow the values of the pagan culture and the pagan religion rather than the values and the understanding and the mentality that God intended for his people to have. So when we drop in on Gideon's story, we see that at work. The Bible's very clear that the altar that was there and the Asherah pole that was next to it were his father's. His father had borrowed in and bought in on this syncretistic idea. And so God has to say to Gideon, now I'm going to do some great things for you, but before we get started, before I can have you on the assignment, there's some things I need you to deal with at home and in your family and in your own life before we can get started. He says to him at the end of verse 25, he says, tear down the altar of your father to Baal and cut down that pole beside it. Then build a proper altar to the Lord your God. Now check this out. I want to help us understand today that before God can turn the page for his people or bring us into a new season, he first demands that we make alterations to the way that we approach him in worship. Because in the meantime of decentralized worship, We've adopted some stuff. We borrowed some stuff. We've mixed some stuff. There's some mixed values. There's some mixed approaches that aren't exactly what God wants. And if he's going to take us into this new thing, he first has to weed out the mixed up, borrowed, syncretistic stuff that we have mixed in with folks' culture that has nothing to do with what he wants. Some folks want to make it God plus patriotism. Some folks want to make it God plus being woke. God says, one of the very first commandments was, you shall have no other God before me. I don't want to mix with anybody. I want to be your be all and end all. I want you to put all of your eggs in my basket, and I want us to work forward together. And before he can do new things, he's got to help us, force us to deal with the things that we have borrowed and picked up during a time of decentralized worship. Look what God says to him. The first thing he says is, tear down your father's altar and cut down the Asherah pole to it. He says, first of all, I want you to remove the illegitimate stuff from your worship. Remove the illegitimate methods. Watch this. The idea is, the Baal and Asherah were these false gods, these idol gods that, how they worshiped this god and this goddess was actually extremely attractive because it mixed in a bunch of stuff that appealed to the flesh. It appealed to the human appetite as a way to control their own environment and to ensure blessings. Israel's problem was Gideon and his family's problem. They were trusting God, but then they were also trusting in something else that came from the culture. And God says, I don't want any competition. I don't want any false competition between me and you. If you're going to worship me, I need you to remove the things that are illegitimate to what it means to worship me in spirit and in truth. That the recovery that God wanted to bring about, the liberation that God wanted to bring about, had to start with a spiritual spot of recognizing there's some stuff I've got to tear down. There's some things I've got to remove. There's some things that I've got to examine me and say, this doesn't belong in my worship and my approach and my connection with God. It was the idea of rejecting this God plus mentality. That we've got to be careful. We've got to be clear that we our trust is fully and only in what God can do, not in God plus our education, God plus who we know, God plus anything. That he said to Gideon, I need you to reject any and everything, anything that you may have picked up from your mom and them, from your daddy them, from this culture. I need you to reject that. You've got to have an ace up your sleeve or a backup plan just in case I don't do and come through what I said I would do. If we're going to move forward into what God has, we have to remove the illegitimate methods, and we've got to reject the mentality that we can mix the things this culture says with who and what God has said and who he is, and think that we'll end up in a place of blessings and success. He says, first of all, I need you to tear down the stuff that is built up to this false God and this false way to believe and this false way to hedge your bets. And I need you to then remove that mentality, remove and reject the stuff that isn't like me. But then he says in verse 26, he says, then build, the NIV says, a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this old stuff that I have you tear down. I want you to use the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down and use that as the fuel for the sacrifice. Now check this out. I'm going somewhere with this one. He says, not only do I need you to remove the illegitimate, but I need you to rebuild the integrity in your worship. Watch this. He says he wants us to do it God's way. He says, I want you to build a proper kind of altar. In other words, not one that's based upon our conveniences, not anything that's borrowed from the culture, but I want you to rebuild the integrity of how you approach me. He says a proper kind of altar, because Exodus 25 is very clear that what the pagans would do is they would gather stones and they would cut them and shape them a certain way to then build on top of each other to make their kind of altars. But God's kind of altar, he used stones that you just got out of the ground. I love this. Watch this. That he didn't want cut corners with the worship that approached him. He would rather take what is authentic and natural with all of its messed up stuff, with all of its brokenness, with all of its chips. And he said, I want that to be used as the proper kind of altar laid in the pattern that I have given you. And I can watch this. I'll take what comes natural and authentic and broken and jacked up, and I will use that as the proper way for you and I to connect. Don't you love the fact that God doesn't need us to get cleaned up to come to him? He'll take us just as we are, as long as we don't cut corners and we bring our authentic selves to him. That's what he can use to reconnect with us. We have to do it God's way, but we have to do it God word. In other words, we can't mix in any ulterior motives to it. Watch this. He says, see, the worship of Baal, the worship of Asherah, appealed to human flesh and the human appetite. It appealed to the human needs and holes and brokenness. And God says, I want you to cut down that Asherah pole. I want you to take all of the messed up stuff. Watch this. And rather than trying to hide it from me, use it as the fuel to your worship. Somebody's going to catch this in just a second. In other words, the way that the false gods were worshipped, you had to get things together in order to come to them, and then they would empower you in order to fix or to seek to satisfy the brokenness. God says, I'd rather take your brokenness, and rather than using it as a way to run from me, use it to fuel your need and your passion for me. The fact that we are broken doesn't mean God rejects us. It ought to be the fuel for why we need him more in our lives. God says, use that Asherah pole as fuel to make a proper sacrifice to me and make it God. Make me the focus again of your worship, not what is convenient, not what is useful for other folks, but allow us to connect authentically. Allow us to reconnect over the brokenness, and that's what I will accept. So check this out. On this first Sunday, in order to reconnect with where God is going to take us, we have to alter the altars in our lives. We have to readjust how we approach him. And I'm grateful that Jesus has already made the way. Jesus has already done the hard work to remove the things, to pay for the things that cause a gap in our relationship with God. Jesus didn't die. He willingly gave up his life. He became the perfect sacrifice on the altar laid before God, that by the stripes laid on him, we would be healed, body, soul, and spirit. That it was through his death, burial, and resurrection that we have the right to come to God authentically and to reconnect with him day by day. And so even on this first Sunday, as we pause and as we prepare to alter our altars, to readjust and realign ourselves with him, the Bible says that we can do that through what Jesus has already done for us. And the Bible says that on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he asked his disciples to meet him in the upper room. And there he said, listen, I'm going to use my own body. I'm going to use my own blood as the new covenant to reestablish and to alter how you and I connect with God. And as you grab those elements, whether it's your juice, crackers, whatever it might be, realize that it's what Jesus has done that alters how that point at which we can connect with God. That Jesus was both sacrifice, the altar, and the priest who satisfied the just wrath of God against the things that we had done to reject God. And so as his disciples were there, Jesus says, this is my body. I'm going to allow it to be broken for you. I will be the perfect sacrifice that will take away your sin and allow you to rightly connect with God. I'm gonna ask that you would take those receptacles and let's just pray over them now. Father, we bring to you these pieces. We bring to you the brokenness. We bring to you what isn't right, but we thank you that you know how to fix it. You know how to sanctify it, and you know how to rightly connect us with God. So Lord, in these next few moments, we ask that you would sanctify these elements. It's just a wafer and a little bit of juice, but it reminds us of your sinless body, crucified, broken for us. It reminds us of your perfect sacrifice, of your blood spilled to rightly connect us with the Father. And so, Lord, forgive us of our sin. Wash us from our iniquity. Make us right with you because of what Jesus has done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it before he gave it to them. He says, "This is my body broken for you." Let's take and eat together. The Bible says in the same manner, he took the cup, he blessed it. Before he passed it to them, he says, "This represents my blood, which will be shed for the remission, for the removal, for the taking away of men's sins." It's the blood of Jesus that makes us right with God and empowers us to make alterations to the altar by which we connect with God. Let's take and drink together. And Paul says, when we rightly understand and when we rightly reconnect with each other and with Jesus, there exists the power within the body to believe that the healing power of Jesus is released against all sin, sickness, all disease, and even death. And so I decree and declare by the stripes laid on Jesus, I declare healing, I declare wholeness, I declare redemption, I declare new life and life more abundantly to come into the life of every believer who has rightly connected with Jesus Christ, who has rightly understood what Jesus has done for us. And I declare you healed, I declare you whole, I rebuke cancer, I rebuke high blood pressure, I rebuke sugar diabetes, I come against gout, I come against sickness and pain, I come against chronic illness, and I declare healing, wholeness, and freedom right now in the name of Jesus. We declare it done and so in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody ought to give God praise right up down through there, because we stand healed because we have rightly altered the altar, the connecting point, the worshiping point of our amazing God and our amazing Savior. Hallelujah.